we're not here to glorify war or anything like that. We want to really discuss today, where does war come from? And the verse that we'll be talking about here today is James 4, verse 1. James 4, verse 1. This is from the King James Version. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Now, in the immediate context, it's talking here even within the church, with people. So it could be war within the people warring or arguing among themselves in a church, or in a community, or on a national scale. Because I'll show you that it's pretty much the same thing that goes on here. "Come they not hence, even from your lusts, that war in your members?" So it can happen, as I said, on an individual scale or on a national scale. Nations go to war because they feel they have no other choice, or they feel they can take advantage. Usually it's for natural resources. And it's just one war after another, after another, after another in human history. You know, if you study human history, basically it's a study of war. It's you don't really have too much of anything else. No. We'll be talking about genocide. What is genocide? Among other things, it's the killing of people by a government because of your race, your ethnicity, your religion, your language. Yeah, if you don't speak the right language. Africa is particularly bad at this point, have been for centuries. If you're not part of the same tribe, they will hatchet you and so forth. Not everywhere, but in many places. That's why many blacks were sold into slavery back when slavery was a big deal, because other tribes would sell off enemies that they didn't like and get a little money on the side and so forth. Anyway, so it says here, either by race, religion, language, by a government because of their politics or political purposes. So you can see the Nazis did that. You find in the Old Testament where Jews were singled out because they were Jews. And, you know, it could be. Mass murder, the indiscriminate killing of any person or people by a government. So there can be all kinds of different definitions of that. And that gets a little boring, but let's just break it down a little bit. I don't know if you can see that. Oh, good. You can see it better than I can. The 20th century bloodiest murderers. You think Hitler is it? No, Hitler was down number three. Joseph Stalin, from 1929 to 1953, 42,672,000 people he killed of his own countrymen. And the man had some real serious mental problems. Mao Zedong of China, this was in the lifetime of most of us in here, 1923 to 1976, 37,828,000. Now, the Chinese will even say, some would estimate double that. And then Hitler, 1933 to 1945, 20,946,000. And you can see down through here, Lenin from the Soviet Union, further down, another 4 million. So you see here, various communist countries down at the bottom there around the world, 88 million people killed, and so forth. All wars. Now, what was World War I supposed to be, the war to end all wars? Remember that? Because it was so terrible. A war with its new weapons and technology, it was so terrible. No one could fathom that kind of bloodshed. And there was one battle, I forget the name of it now, where 1 million men died on two sides, on both sides. You know, you count them up. Terrible battles, unbelievable. And yet, nowadays, that's nothing compared to what can be done today. Now, this is up to the year 1987. From 1917, which would be World War I, to 1987, I didn't find any figures other than that. If you want to break it down by country, you can just see these numbers here. They're dumbfounding. All of these wars, either killing people because of their language, their religion, the tribe they may be a part of, who knows? If you want to hear about a twisted mind, study into... Stalin. Anyway, So, when you get a world in the 20th century, people have been killed in wars, either up to 1987, from 1900 to 1987, 169,202,000, give or take. All wars that were supposed to bring peace and so forth. Something is wrong. Where does war come from? From the desires at war within you. Let's just take a look. I got tame pictures here. You see Hannibal coming in here on one of the elephants. Hannibal was one of the few that almost defeated the Romans. And again, I'm just doing a quick review here. You see Romans on the other side here as well. The Romans were a world-noted killing machine. And they had an empire that lasted a long, long time. But terrible, brutal force. And remember the prophecies we talk about in Daniel? Talks about the different empires, the different metals. That the metals would represent the character of the people, of the different empires. And the character of the people would go down, but also the destructive power would go up. And that's other sermons. I don't want to get into that here today. The brief history of war. If you go to a war college, or if you've studied, you're going to hear about this guy by the name of, and I wrote his name down. Sun Tzu is his name, if I remember right. He's talked about today in military academies. Yes, Sun Tzu is his name. His philosophy of warfare, you'll see some of the things that he'll say. And it proved to be true in Vietnam. They were having the last negotiations. Some U.S. general was there negotiating with the North Vietnamese general, you know, after they debated what shape the table would be and so forth all those years. And I think, you know, the U.S. general, it's the first war we, quote, lost, if you want to call it that, which we did. He said to the general in a heated moment of frustration, he says, "You never won one battle on the field." And that's true. America never lost a battle in the field. And the North Vietnamese general said, "That's right, but it doesn't matter." Because he knew this man, Sun Tzu's, idea about how you win. And it wasn't winning the battle. It's some of these things here. These things are now taught in military academies. They're taught in business schools to use these principles and so forth. This is 500 B.C. is when he lived. And in fact, his writings were kept secret for 1,000 years. It was only for, you can see, you know, if you want to know how to win a war, you read this guy's book. And for 1,000 years, they would keep it. And finally, about 800 A.D., the Japanese ended up with a copy of it. And I think that's where the beginning of the samurai may have, at least some of it, stemmed from this. Anyway, so about 500 B.C., this guy came up with the philosophy of war. They had to try to stop China was being invaded all the time. And so the armies were lazy and decadent. The politicians were. So the emperor got into there. And if I remember right, he was also part of, I may not have this right, but I think he's part of building the wall of China as well. Anyway. He said here, the supreme art of war is to subdue the enemy without fighting. Okay? Subdue him without getting into a fight. He didn't care who got the glory, just as long as you subdue him. Does Satan do that? He's subtle. He does a lot of subterfuge. So this is one of the American way of fighting a war is overwhelm them with power, firepower, blah, 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 blah. And we'll see here, his notion was skirmish. Hit here, hit here, hit here. And just keep sending body bags home and wounded people with one leg or no legs and one arm or whatever. Send them back. And eventually, the little gnat will drive the mighty elephant crazy. And that's exactly what happened. And we do that all around the world. Now, the point is, he understood that. And it's now, again, if you go to a war college in the United States and around the world, they study his writings. Again, I can see here, Satan does that. He's very subtle. Sun Tzu, The Art of War. He wrote this book, as I said, about 500 B.C. He was a brilliant tactician. I don't have time to get into all that. Another thing he talked about, deception. Appear weak when you're strong, and strong when you're weak. Remind you, these are the people we owe trillions of dollars to today. Okay? And right now, and again, this is just observing the news, they are now becoming a major threat to the Pacific. Like Japan was in the 30s, now China is. And believe me, the Japanese, the Koreans, at all, they are really worried. You know the Japanese are worried, and they're talking about going nuclear. Because of all the people in the world, they don't like that because they suffer so much from it. But appear weak when you are strong. You can see deceptiveness. So nations go to war to get what they want, and they use these mechanisms, if you will. Now, we honor those who died fighting for us, and that's why I started where we did. But the question is war the answer? Is war the answer? We want to honor and respect those that paid the ultimate for us. And again, that's why I started with that. But is that the answer? We just saw hundreds of millions have died in wars. And where are we at? We're waiting for the next one. Then after that one, then it'll be another one, and another one, and another one, because there's something fundamentally wrong with us. Sun Tzu also wrote this, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. So that's exactly what happened in Vietnam. They don't care. He said the general there for the North Vietnamese Army, he just flat out said, I am willing to lose 10 men for every American we kill, because we will win in the end. Because they knew their enemy and they knew themselves. I didn't know this, but I did some research. A lot of North Vietnamese regulars had tattooed on their body, born in North Korea, North Vietnam, die in South Vietnam. They were that committed to it. See? And by the time we had 500,000 men in Vietnam, most of them wanted to go home and didn't want to have anything to do with it. And that same general told in an interview, my jaw fell. I saw the interview myself on TV. Some of you, this is foreign talk. You don't never heard of it. The Tet Offensive in 1968. They applied this guy's philosophies. They infiltrated hundreds of thousands of North Vietnamese regulars into South Vietnam, and at one moment, they released a huge battle, and they lost. They lost the battle, but they won it. They lost the bet militarily, they lost it, but psychologically they won it. Because it was at that point the general said, at one point they thought, well, maybe we can't beat these guys. And then they watched the news and the riots in the streets of the United States demanding we get out. And he said, I'll never forget, he says, at that moment we knew we would win. Because we would win in America. And that's what happened. But he had to know himself, and he had to know it didn't matter how many battles you lost. Of course, these are not godly things. I mean, you can apply some of them maybe in a spiritual way, but these are not godly things. Strategy without tactics is the slowest route to victory. Tactics without strategy is the noise before defeat. I think this sort of explains itself. Sorry, that's a little brutal, but this general, South Vietnamese general, shoots this North Vietnamese he was a spy and shot him in the head. And that was on the evening news. How many of you remember seeing that? That helped turn this country against that. We're helping that kind of guy? See? This is the battlefield, I believe it's Gettysburg. And again, sorry, but war is an ugly business. And in the end, it doesn't solve anything. It just puts it off. It changes names and dates, and it does put off some of the terrible tyrannies of the world. But the next tyranny is waiting in the wings. It just never ends because, this is James 4, where do wars come from among you? Whether it's in between with us or on a national scale and in between. They said that Gettysburg stunk for several years because they had shallow graves. And dogs would dig up arms and legs and so forth. I knew a guy whose grandfather was there. Alexander the Great, go way, way, way back. As a young man, he conquered all the known world. He died, who knows of what, but he died as a very young man, conquering all the world. And after he died, they split up between his four generals. And what did they do? They went to war against each other and gobbled up each other. There wasn't world peace. Just more and more war. This is the killing fields of Cambodia. My daughter and her husband, who are here today, they were in Cambodia and they visited some of the museums to this. They emptied out Phnom Penh, the capital of Cambodia, and basically killed everybody in it. They put them out in the field. If you wore glasses, you'd be shot. If your hands weren't calloused because you were not a part of the workers, but you were part of the bourgeoisie kind of thing, you were shot. And this happened in 1975, not years and years and years ago, 1975 to about 1979. These are all just dead bodies that were, they just butchered people for anything because he wanted to get the people back out in the fields and make them tough and so forth. And the man, Paul Pout, who was responsible for all this, was put under, quote, house arrest. Now, you asked him, he'd tell you he's doing great for his country. Twisted. And here's China. It's on the move today. And again, you can go to the internet and look up China, modern-day China's military prowess, or whatever, you know, find different. And they're scared. And China is completely, they're determined to take over that part of the world. In the 30s, it was Japan. Today, it's China. Again. So, we'll have some more wars, and that'll bring more peace. But there's something wrong in the human race. Now, in the Old Testament, God said He'd fight for ancient Israel. So, and here's it says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 34, in the New International Version, has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another? This is talking about bringing him out of Egypt. By testing, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. God went to war for Israel. He also said when they came out, 10 of you will send 100 of your enemies in flight. If you obey me. If you don't. Remember at one point, God had punished them. They disobeyed him. And then they said, oh, God says, no, you were wrong. And then they said, okay, now we'll obey God. When he told them, no, don't do this now. Don't go and attack these people because you will be beaten because you already disobeyed me. And they went in there and they got beat up real bad in the battle. They just never could learn. Let God fight your battles for you. And in the Old Testament, it was a theocracy. So God would say, when you come at your enemies, I will give you victory. Now, we have to be careful with theocracies, don't we? Because if you're a Muslim, you have a theocracy. So in World War II, the Japanese believed the emperor was God. And so they would fight for the emperor. So just because something claims to be a theocracy isn't, it's not a good thing. The only time it really was under ancient Israel. So anyway, ancient Israel would go to war because they were under a very different regime than we are, if you will. God instructs Israel's when to fight. Do not provoke them to war, for I will give you any of their land, not even enough to put... I'm sorry, I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country. And so he's telling them, okay, I'm not giving you that, so don't go to war there. I'm not going to give you that. You stay away. I'll choose where you go. I'll choose when you fight. And remember at one point he says, I'll even choose how many soldiers you got. He wanted to show you, I'm going to give you the victory. So how many guys you got ready to join your army? He said, oh, I got all these guys. Said, okay. And he got down to the ones who lap up water like a dog, those are the ones I want. Now, why would he want those? They're the dumbest ones of all. If you bend down and you're doing like this and getting water, can you see where your enemy is? A good soldier keeps his head up, dips it up. He's looking around, see? But the dummies are down here doing this. He says, I want the dummies because I'll give them the victory. And nobody can take credit for it. I guess the modern would be, God doesn't call me to the mighty, the noble, see? Now let's go to Matthew 5:38. Things really change in Matthew 5, verse 38. Well, we want to honor those guys and those men and women who've died for us and are serving today to this very minute. Is that service the cure for the problem? No. It's a symptom of it. A world cut off from God who's been at war since Cain and Abel. See? They've been at war and it's not solved the problem. Well, what, how do we solve the problem then? Matthew 5, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is Jesus speaking. But I tell you not to resist. And again, can you even mean resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn and offer him the other also. And in the Greek, it means do not make use of private revenge, if you will. This is very new. And this is hard. My human nature doesn't want to do that. I don't know about you, but you know, somebody going to punch me in the nose, I kind of want to return the favor. You know, now, maybe you're a lot more spiritual than me, but nonetheless, this is a whole new standard that God sets for us. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Again, the principle here is that try to solve your problems with the people before you get into this either or a war, or don't get into a fight in this way. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. And actually, that is in Old Testament verse 2. I believe it's Leviticus 19:18. I don't remember for sure. Don't turn there. I'll see if I can find it. Is it Leviticus 19:18? Where's Andy? Do you know where's that? Yeah. Second Great Commandment. Okay. Anyway, it's in there. So, again, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. What? See, it's a new standard for God's people. Because this is the beginning of the answer to the problem that's plagued the human race. And it's a hard way that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is what Jesus did in his life, especially as he went to crucifixion. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? They're a despised bunch, you know, the IRS people. Therefore, you shall be mature, or in the future tense, become you perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard, to become like God in these matters. And it is hard, it is not easy, it is demanding, and it's difficult. And it can't be done on our own. It has to be done through the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 6:10. Let's see if I missed something there. No, that's right. Ephesians 6. On that new little site that many of you have signed up on, I've put this PowerPoint on that site. And if we can figure a way to put the recording on, we'll do that. But I don't know if we can. So, anyway. That way you can. And then those of you who are listening in over on Skype, you should be able to also maybe, I'll try to do this from here on out, that you'll be able to listen in on the phone and watch the presentation, hopefully. Anyway, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. put on the whole armor of God. So using the soldier, the military idea here, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because that's the scheming. That's really the real enemy, isn't it? That's why he says, love your enemy, do good to those who despitefully use you. Because whether or not it's understandable, I mean, intellectually we understand it, but emotionally it's hard because these people can be vicious animals. Pol Pot, my human nature is, well, you probably know what, probably yours too. Just get rid of the guy. And, you know, if he doesn't repent, God will. All of these things. But we don't have to meet a Pol Pot. We might just have somebody we don't like. What do we do? Do this and it begins to change us. We just don't repeat. Now, where is the true battle taking place then when wars come among us? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the spiritual places. And that's a better translation than heavenly. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual warfare. Satan, of course, can use human beings. That's why they become despicable. You know, he can enter into them. And some, the evil things that we've seen, some of these pictures, Satan's obviously involved there. Maybe you've seen it too. If you like history, they were interviewing this ex-Nazi. He was a SS soldier. He did some time in prison. He's dead now. He died a few years ago. But he wasn't sorry for what happened. He didn't even pretend to be. He says, nah, it's what we needed to do. And everybody's wringing their hands down. He said, I'd do the same thing again. That's a despicable human being. But God says, okay. And, you know, I'm assuming that he hasn't committed the unpardonable sin because I don't think that God has called him. He didn't know anything about God. But knowing God, and sometimes he has a sense of humor, he may resurrect him with a bunch of Jews that hadn't been called either. And then they're going to have to learn about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with them. I don't know. We'll see. But these are despicable human beings. And God says, don't respond like everybody else around you. And that's hard because it doesn't fit us as our nature. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand on the evil day and having done to stand. So when the evil time comes, you're ready. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see how he's using the military picture here. Breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of what? The wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, I'm in this battle, so you take on your sword and shield, and you pray for me that I can put on my sword and shield, and that I don't respond in the typical human way. James 3, we talked about this a little bit, but let's go back to it. James 3. I'm going to start in verse 13, although it says 14 there. James 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom, humility and wisdom, in other words. A person who's humble, but also the humility of wisdom. Gentleness, as it says in the Greek, gentleness that wisdom brings. Gentleness that wisdom brings is a better translation. Now, with that in mind, but if you have bitter envy or harsh envy and self-seeking in your heart, now what is the cause of war? And this very book talks about that. Bitter envy in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's the See, this is where the battle is. And we're called to be above that. And it's hard. And when I watch like that video of the changing of the guard, that's moving to me. But I also say to in my own mind, we honor that kind of courage and commitment. But it never solved, in the end, it didn't really solve anything in the long run. Yeah, it put Hitler out and put Tojo out and those guys. But there's more later on. Because it doesn't address the real root cause of what's wrong, and that's our spirits. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And you put that in a personal basis or on a national basis, in a church basis. See, it doesn't matter. Where do wars come from among us? Well, we want this, we want that, and we're willing to do whatever to get it. And it's sad. You know, the irony is, you know, men and women killing each other by the hundreds of thousands and sometimes into the millions. And then the war is over, like World War II, and 5 years later, they're intermarrying. Like they did in Japan and Germany. You know, what? Well, because governments got crazy. And the people were the pawns of it all. And let's look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then what? Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You imagine if you had that in Washington, D.C. Of course, we've never had that in Washington, D.C., but if we did. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, see, this is a whole new thing for us to be thinking about. And James 1:14, we'll just go back to that. We've read that already, but quickly here. James 1:14. Let me go to 12 just to get the flow here. Blessed is the man who endures trials or adversity, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God or of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil or with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God doesn't tempt us to sin. Well, how's that work then? We know Satan's there. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, enlarge that on a national scale. See? Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And then, so, just with that in mind. Now, Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. What's wrong here? The heart is wrong. What is conversion about? To change the heart. And God says, if you're truly one of my children, you approach life very differently. And we don't do it perfectly because the standard is so high. There you go. You knew what I was saying. I just make sure you're listening. The standard is so high. But God says, this is my standard. Here's the one everybody else lives by. And you're in this world and it's insane. How are you going to live? See? And so, if we can get that much above the insanity of the world, that's better than being in it. And of course, we want to get better at it and grow more. All right. Mark 7:21. Kind of goes along with what was in the sermonette today too. Mark 7:21. From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adultery. Same thing again. And governments are made up of these kinds of people. I don't care what government. I don't care what time in history. It's made up of this kind of thing. So they covet, they war, they want. You look at what Japan did in China during the Second World War. Horrendous. just it killed hundreds of thousands of people. The rape of Nanjing, they call it, and there are other things. They were terrible. When we were in Malaysia a couple feasts ago, you would see all kinds of different restaurants from all around the world in Malaysia. We found, or of course, we weren't there a week or so, but we only found one Japanese restaurant. Why? Because they remember that was occupied by the Japanese during the Second World War, and they suffered immeasurably. Because, you know what? The Chinese hate the Japanese. The Japanese hate the Chinese. And this tribe from Africa hates another tribe in Africa. And this guy over here with this religion hates this guy with this religion. And God's called us all. You've got to come out of that. I don't care what country you're in. You've got to come out of it. You have to be something different. And He sets that goal for us. All right, Matthew. So this is what's wrong with you and me, and what's wrong on a national scale. All of these things. Romans 8. Romans the 8th chapter. In verse 7. Because the carnal mind is hostile against God and is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So God's law says that we find in the Ten Commandments, and then exonerated or explained in more detail in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Think not that I come to do away with law, but I've come to magnify it. If you think, if you don't look upon a woman with lust, don't even think about doing it. Am I getting that right? Don't do it. Don't even think about doing it. Okay, that type of thing. Love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. Pray for them. See? If you watch that movie, what's it called? We Were Soldiers movie. And this young man, his wife had just had a baby. He's about to go into battle for the first time, and he's praying in the chapel. And the commanding officer, and this was a true story, I guess. And the commanding officer came in and congratulated his young officer on the birth of their first child. And the young officer was concerned because he was a religious guy, and he'd worked in orphanages where people were killed. Their parents were killed, and that's why they were in an orphanage. The kids were in an orphanage. He said, I don't want to put some child in an orphanage in battle. He said, no, by killing their parents. He said, oh, what do you do? All I remember is that the colonel said, okay, let's pray about it. So he gets down on his knees, and he says, Lord, as you know, this fine young man here, we're about ready to go into battle. So we pray that you watch over him, and not anything happen to him. And thank you for his daughter, and so forth and so on, and that's it. And he says, okay, oh, wait, just a minute. And we want you to send those dirty so-and-sos off to hell or whatever they think their brand of hell is. In Jesus' name. And you think, what? But that's how he thought. That's how he thought. It's funny, but it's sad at the same time. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is hostile against God, for not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So when we teach people these things, the carnal mind rebels against it. And when you're converted, the carnal mind that we still have struggles with it. Mine does. How many of you don't struggle with that? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, we all do. And we just have to be honest about it. Because I've called you above that now. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They're just living in that way. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Of course, we know that's at the resurrection. A whole different way of life. Whole new expectation. John 8. John 8, verse 44. Here's Jesus talking to religious folks. talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you are of your father the devil. Now, did the Pharisees and the Sadducees covet and lust? They wanted power. They wanted authority. And what did it do? They were at war with Christ, the Son of the living God, and had him killed. I mean, that kind of is a microcosm of the problem, isn't it? The desire of your father you want to do. He's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? And he who is of God hears God's words because you do not hear. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. These are religious folks. Go to the temple every day. But he just says, you're not even of God. You play the game, but you're not there. Romans 7. We're just about done. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now, when you read that, and we've talked about this before, but very quickly, it sounds like he's saying the law stirs up sin. But what he's saying is when you have let me just read that again. For when you were in the flesh, before you were converted, you just live a carnal person, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, when you became aware of the law of God, now you're aware of those sinful passions when before you weren't. And part of the sinful passions is the want for revenge, for striking back, for doing things the way the world does it. So it was aroused by the law. So now, what do I mean it's aroused by the law? Now when an enemy does something to me, or you, so sick of me, my gut reaction is to strike back, and I'm thinking, no, I can't do that because the law has aroused in me an understanding that that's not right. That's what he's saying. So I realize it's a sinful passion. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. All that was going to lead me to death. And now I'm realizing I have this struggle with that. You can name it at whatever level you want. But now we have been delivered from the law. We're no longer under the death penalty. Why? Because we've accepted Christ's sacrifice. Having died to what we were held by sin. Okay, we've covered all this in other sermons. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Because the letter required our death. But now we've accepted Christ. Now we live our life in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead us. Imperfect though it may be, the Holy Spirit leads us. And we're beginning that healing process as we go through here. Jude 1. There's many other verses, but you can see we have a lot to go anyway. Jude 1, verse 16. These are grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own lust. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Boy, if you wasn't a politician, I don't know what would be. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time. Again, within the church as well. Who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. That's pretty strong. Again, so on a spiritual level, the same thing happens. See, it happened individually, congregationally. It happened in marriages. It happened nationally. I think we've covered that. Okay, we've read that in James 4, verse 1 through 10 already. The end of war is coming. But it won't come by yet another human war. Actually, we don't have time, but Christ, when He comes back, there will be a huge battle. He's going to have to put down the armies of the world who think that He's an invader. You see that in Revelation. Well, ultimately, the end of war comes. We honor, and I hope you will spend time this weekend, not just having potlucks or whatever, and we'll do that. That's fine. But spend some time, especially around 3, 3:30 on Monday, to thank God that we do have a nation that we've been blessed with. But also to thank God that we have been able to live in a country that others have suffered in a sick world, and we benefit from that. We should never forget that. And be thankful that God has allowed us to live in that, that we're not killed because of our tribal association. And this type of thing happens in so many countries. But also be thankful that we know that this world and its way of solving problems isn't going to work. The end of war is coming, but it comes with the change of human nature. And God's called us to be preparing for that and sharing in that. But at the same token, let's really remember those that have paid the ultimate price so we could live in freedom.
Thank you, Mr. Moore. How many remember back in the days when Memorial Day was actually May 30th, which is still the day that we were to celebrate it? But, of course, it's more convenient to have it on a Monday. If we all rise and turn our books to page, or song books to page 121, sing As the Deer. Afterwards, we'll have the closing prayer by Mr. Nathan Abbott. Page 121.